Let's stand together, shall we? Today is praying with authority. Well, looks like we have a lot of local people and some from afar off. Good to see you. Our subject today, as we continue this message, is on prayer, on touching the throne of God, touching the invisible, praying with authority. Very important that we understand and learn how to pray and how to pray effectively. Very much a part of what we are and who we are as God's children. And we want to take a look at that again today. Today we're looking at a passage in Ephesians. And it has to do, you've read it many times, I am sure, chapter 6, verses 12 to 18. For our struggle, talking about believers now, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All right, we have in this passage a lot of information. But the one thing that I want to pull out of this passage that we can get hold of is to realize that we have a responsibility to pray for one another. You have a responsibility to pray for me. I have a responsibility to pray for you. You know, we've gotten into this thing where this phrase we use often on, I've done everything I can do now. I think I'll pray. When in fact, we should have prayed first. Because it is the power of prayer and the power of the Lord in you by the Spirit of God that moves the hand of God. And instead of working out the details of your life and events of your life and relationships of your life, based on what you're capable of and what your power is all by yourself, you need to learn to stand and, taking on the whole armor of God, stand firm and pray with confidence and power in the presence of our Savior and our God and our King. Paul, in writing this to the Ephesians, was trying to help them understand the importance of prayer for the church. The church being each of you, the body of Christ. His desire was that you learn how to pray effectively so that you all might be cared for, so that you all might be saved from those things that would come at you, so that you might be empowered to stand firm when your faith is assailed, and that you might recognize that your power and your life is God's in you, active day by day. We want to see another aspect of prayer. We talked about this last week, this important recognition of what prayer is. And one was, first of all, it's a command of God. We're to pray. He said, pray without ceasing. He said, pray continually. He has told us time and time again not to cease in our prayers. Some of us get discouraged. We don't see any answers. We don't know what happened. And we're discouraged. And so consequently, we give up. And we don't pray as often as we would like and should pray to see results from God's hand. So it is important, folks, that we learn how to pray, and that we learn how to pray with confidence and with power. Now, the thing that I want you to see here today is this. When you begin to pray that way, and you get down on your knees to do business with God, the enemy is going to come after you. He's going to come after you in a lot of different ways. And interestingly enough, he will do anything to destroy your prayer life and your concentration during the time that you're praying. He'll cause you to think of all the things you have to do that day. And why should you be wasting your time sitting here praying when you could be out getting those things done? He will tell you that you have no footage for prayer because you're just a sinner. And what could you possibly, how can you possibly come before God and expect any answers on your behalf? Why does Satan put such a high priority on destroying our prayer life if it's not important? It just reminds us of how important it is. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We often think it is. Well, if so-and-so would just change your mind, if this boss would just be a better guy, if this person that I'm having trouble with would just stop and realize I'm a pretty nice person. We tend to think in terms of people. But Paul is saying that's not where our struggle is. What is behind that attitude? What is behind the hatred? What is behind the way that they treat you? What is behind all of that? Well, Paul says, and I believe it to be true, that it is the enemy, Satan, seeking to destroy you, to get you to a place where you give up, to get you to a place where you walk away. And believe me, it's happening every day. Just heard this week about an individual who once walked with God, talked with God, prayed, was involved in the church, loved the Lord, walking away and saying, well, I really don't care about this anymore. This isn't important to me anymore. I just got to go on and do what I have to do to survive. I'm a miserable person, and I want to have a happy life, so I've got to get away and do this thing that I think I have to do. But you see, what they're saying is, it doesn't work. They're saying it doesn't work. But I'm here to tell you it does work. To tell you that by the power of God and the life of Christ in you, when prayer is enacted in the power and Spirit of God, answers come. Lives are changed. People are changed. And it's important to understand that phenomena that takes place. That too, I want you to know, that happens every day. You say, well, I haven't seen it in a while. Well, maybe you've given up. Maybe you really don't believe in prayer. Maybe after a few times of not seeing what God was doing, you've kind of just said, well, you know, prayer's nice, something Christians are supposed to do, but haven't seen how it has impacted me. The only time Satan worries about us, I want you to know this, the only time that he worries about us is when we enter into this battle, prayer, our spiritual battlefield. That's what it is. And when you get down to pray, he's going to battle you. And he does it in many ways. Satan knows that the real spiritual battle is either lost or won here, at that moment of prayer and that moment of committing all of this to God and asking for God's victory. He knows it. Prayer is the weapon he fears the most. And it's the one we tend to use the least. Therefore, it is prayer against which he makes his greatest attack. And it's on our knees that that greatest good is done. As we face the greatest assaults that come to us. An old prayer warrior once wrote, there was a period in my life when every time I knelt to pray, I'd fall asleep. Any of you ever have that happen? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Fell down. Oh, what's going on here? Wow. After a couple times of falling asleep, you say, Lord, I know, I'm going to sleep. And you go to sleep. And your prayer is cut short. He says, I fell asleep. Regardless of how much sleep I'd had, I could not stay awake when I began to pray. I did everything I knew to do, but nothing helped. I had no problem studying. My mind was alert. I could study. Studying was fine. Even when I arose early in the morning. But I couldn't pray 10 minutes without falling asleep. I struggled with this for almost a year, he said, till the Lord revealed a problem to me. And the problem was that Satan would rather I preach or study than pray. He would rather that I do anything but pray. So to hinder me, he attacked me with a spiritual, with a spirit of slumber. And when I finally realized what was happening, I asked God to tear down this stronghold of slumber and replace it with a spirit of alertness. The problem immediately disappeared. And the joy of my prayer life was revived. And the struggle with slumber ceased. And once again, I entered into the heat of the battle in prayer. You know, when we get into that situation like this man is speaking about here, oftentimes our thoughts are simply, well, I'm just tired. I'll pray tomorrow. And I'll get my rest tonight. Now, I want to tell you there's also another aspect to this that this man doesn't talk about. If you are tired, if you are overwhelmed, if your life is strained to the least, last little bit of strength you have, if you feel like you are under the mountain and it's all on top of you, if you feel like the world is coming at you and there's nothing you can do about it, if you believe that, and if you feel that, and if you're not sleeping at night, and you're struggling with that, and you're not getting your rest at night, then you're falling asleep at prayer for a very good reason. It always amazes me how many times we as human beings get busy doing this, that, and the other thing to where the point we just wear ourselves out, and then when we're all worn out, we sit there and we say, I don't know why I feel like this. I don't know why I feel like this. I don't know why I act this way. I don't know why I'm so tired all the time. Well, let's go back and take a look. Maybe your kids are acting up. You can't sleep because it bothers you. Things are going on in their life that you don't like. Maybe your family life isn't what it should be, and you're struggling with that. And it keeps you from sleeping and getting the rest that you need to rest. Perhaps you've lost somebody in your family and you're going through that time of grief and you can't sleep sometimes. And sometimes all you can do is cry. Perhaps your finances aren't the best they could be and you're worried about how you're going to pay the next bill or how you're going to pay the next thing that comes up. Or perhaps you're struggling with loneliness and it seems like there's nobody there for you. And all these things are piled on top of you. Many times it's two or three or four or five of them all at once. So don't stand there and say, why am I tired? You need, at the end of each day, in the power of God's Spirit, commend all of those things to Him in prayer. And boldly ask Him for night's sleep. So that you can get the rest that you need. Put it in God's care. Put it in His hands and let go of it for the night. And let Him refresh you for the battle to come the next day. Learning how to pray and how to deal with these things in our lives is very important. And like this old man, sometimes we get to praying and we're trying to fall asleep instead of praying, or we're thinking about a meeting we have that day instead of praying, and we're thinking about who we have to talk to that day that we have to meet with that may be kind of grumpy, or it may be any other thing. But once it gets in the way of our prayers, it takes the effectiveness out of the prayers and leaves us empty. So it is important that we know how to pray even for our prayer time, that God will give us the alertness, that God will give us the mind to center and focus on what we need to be praying for and not on other every little thing that's out there. There is so much to pray for that if you prayed for everything, you'd never get off your knees. But God wants us to pray for those things that He puts on our heart, that He shows us to be His will to pray for. And we pray for those things. We don't just pray for everything. Because He's got Joe over here praying for these four things. And He's got me over here praying for these four things. And He's got you over there praying for another four things. And He's got us, the whole thing is covered. And you don't need to be praying for all 18 things, 16 things. But what God lays on your heart. I love it when somebody calls me and says, Ken, what's happening in your life? God put you on my heart this past week and I've been praying for you. I love that. I'm saying, thank you, God. Whatever it is, even if I'm so oblivious, I didn't know it was happening. Something's going on, and God has put me on your heart to pray. And that's what He ought to be doing for all of us. So that we know how to pray for each other and lift each other up in prayer. Now, Paul tells us how to prepare for this spiritual battle in this passage that we've just read. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, he said, and you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So he calls us to put on the armor of God, to take it, to stand firm, and he makes it clear that all of the armor is essential. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the shield of faith. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need the shoes of salvation. You need every one of these portions, every one of these bits of the armor is needed as you stand. And having done all, stand. Paul knew that prayer was much more than just rushing into God and making a few quick requests. He saw it as a battle. And you and I need to recognize it as the same. It is prayer that battles are won and lost. It is in prayer that victories are won for your family. It is in prayer that God turns around your finances. It is in prayer that God helps heal your illnesses. It is in prayer that God works when all seems lost. It is in prayer that He works. Now, Satan not only attacks our concentration in prayer, but our faith as well. As long as we pray with no authority, doubts can slip in. And we do everything in His power. He will do everything in His power to increase our doubts and destroy our faith, if He can. Satan uses our doubts against us by saying things like, you know, you can't ask God for that. Who do you think you are? That was reserved for Joshua, not for you. Or that was for Moses, not for you. Or that was for Paul. You're not any Paul. And he will come at you. And he will cause you to remember things like something you did wrong, something you said wrong, some attitude that you had, and say to you, what are you asking God? Look at what you did. Look at what you did. Why don't you just give up and walk away? He's not going to bless you. A holy God is not going to listen to you in the sin that you've accomplished. Yes, He'll come and He'll bring the doubts. And pretty soon you walk away and you think, you know, I wonder if God will even answer that prayer. And you know what happens? It gets to the point where we go to somebody else and we'll say to them, will you pray for me? And when they come to me and say that, I'll say, well, are you praying for yourself? Well, God's not hearing my prayer. I get that a lot. God doesn't hear my prayers. That's not true. But the enemy has caused such doubt that the individual now believes that God doesn't hear their prayers. And that's a lie, right from the pit. God does answer your prayers. So it's necessary that we learn to pray. Satan uses those doubts. Now note, here is the problem, is that without authority, in our prayers, we cannot rebuke him and bind him from our thoughts. In the same way, the church is powerless against Satan's attacks unless it gets the power and authority of God back into its prayers. Nothing will happen in the church. Lives won't be changed. Hearts won't be changed. And people will be assaulted by the enemy unless we get power of prayer back into the church prayers. Folks, Satan would love for the church to continue on as it's been going now for a long time, coming timidly to the gates of hell with no prevailing power whatsoever. The church in many cases has become a place of entertainment because there is no power in prayer in the church. So they entertain people. They hope that somehow by music or by other means they can sway people's minds and hearts. But it isn't the power of prayer that they're leaning on. And so they become places of entertainment. And we've got a whole group in our society, in our communities. We have a whole group of people who go to church to be entertained and walk away and try to live their lives every day and don't understand why it's not working. And don't understand, and eventually they go out the back door while more are coming in the front. But they've never been taught to pray and to realize the power of prayer in their lives. It must be number one. How many of you are here this morning and have yet to take a breath of air? I don't see any corpses, because that's what we'd see. I want to tell you something. Prayer is the breath of life to the Christian. And we ought to be involved in it just like we do with breathing. From the moment we're up in the morning till the moment we go to bed at night, we're breathing it in and we're giving it out, and we're breathing it in and we're giving it out, and we're breathing it in and we're communing with God and communicating. And in it is the power of life. This has been going on for generations in the church, sadly. And we have attempted to fight these battles by fleshly means, fleshly tools, human reason, appealing to the nature of man as he is. Folks, these battles must be fought in the Spirit and in the power of Christ. Otherwise, we lose. Otherwise, we lose. Romans 8 is very clear. I have had people struggle over this whole issue when we talk about walking in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and living life in the Spirit. And they say, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit? Well, Romans 8, Paul writes to the Roman church and he says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Are you his children? If you are, his Spirit dwells within you. And he said, as you've received Christ by faith and received his very life into yours, you are daily to walk in that Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then your daily walk must be one in the Spirit. Or you are simply treading water, if you will, and you are literally living your life by your own fleshly strength and wisdom, and you're always going to have problems with that. Because there will be no evidence of power in your living. But when God's people fall on their knees, claim Christ's power and authority, everything in heaven will begin to move. That's a promise. And everything in hell will begin to shake. Because they know the power that's there. Prayer has changed the course of wars. One occasion, I've written one out here, but I have a list of many. And I love reading them. This one's about General Patton. You all know General Patton, right? You think you know General Patton? Have you studied his life? You should. It's an excellent study. But General Patton, number one, was a believer. He was a Christian who believed in living the Christian life. He believed it so strongly that he imposed upon himself rigid rules in terms of how he lived his life and what it is that he did day by day. One of the things that we learn about him as you study his life is that he, even if there was a great battle going on somewhere, his own group out there battling, he always found time to go to Sunday prayer service and Sunday worship service. But in this particular case, in December 1944, the atmosphere was tense at Third Army headquarters in France. And this is recalled by George Metcalf, a chaplain in General George S. Patton's army. At a time when the Allies sensed victory was within reach, Hitler launched a surprise attack of 25 armored divisions through the Ardennes region of Belgium during what would become known later as the Battle of the Bulge. Thousands of Nazi troops and tanks advanced relentlessly through the Allied lines, creating havoc and confusion. Complicating matters was the inclement weather. For days it had been snowing, and in a heavy fog descended upon the area, effectively shielding the Nazi advance from an Allied attack. On December 22nd, 8 a.m., General Patton phoned Metcalf with this simple, urgent request. "Chaplain, do you have any prayer for fair weather? Our men are having a rough time without air cover in the Ardennes, and the ceiling is too low for flying." Although an iron-tough military genius, General Patton was also a deeply spiritual man who took his faith very seriously. Even during the height of battle, seldom missed Sunday services. Chaplain Metcalf assured the general he would write a suitable prayer. Working with other chaplains, Metcalf wrote a short prayer asking for God's helping the Allies through their crisis. He then had the prayer delivered to General Patton, who not only used it personally, but sent it out with a Christmas greeting to everyone in the Third Army. Over the next few days, hundreds and possible thousands offered that prayer for fair weather. The effect of that prayer was immediate and dramatic. On December 23rd, soldiers blinking in the bright sunlight looked up into a clear blue sky laced with Allied aircraft successfully pushing back the Nazi advance. The war would end 19 weeks later. This was the prayer that General Patton and his troops offered. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate reigns with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and the wickedness of our enemies, and establish thy justice among men and nations. Many down through history have found that God answers small prayers. Some have found that he answers big prayers, prayers that have actually molded the nations of the world. It is a battlefield on which you and I cannot afford to lose. We must be victorious there. And we must pray with power. And we must call upon God and his power for those tasks that he would have us involved in. Sidlow Baxter wrote these words, and I close with them. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we talk about prayer today, and each time we come together, challenge our hearts. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? And if so, help us to exercise it daily and hourly and momentarily in our lives. Not only small prayers, but big prayers. Things that will change households, that will change families and relationships, change lives, Father, change the world and our country. We ask, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.